Good morning, brothers and sisters. Grace and peace to you. Today we're going to talk about prayer. Prayer is essential to the Christian life. If you want to grow in your love for God, you must pray. If you want to overcome an area of sinful thing in your life, you must pray. If you want to overcome difficulties in your life, you must pray. If you want to see God do great things through you, you must pray. Prayer is essential. But unfortunately, some of us don't pray for all kinds of reasons. Some of us think that God is in control. He will do whatever he wants, so why pray? Some people think that they are too busy to pray. And some people pray, but they don't see anything happen, so they get discouraged and they stop praying. Brothers and sisters, that's not God's will for you. God's will for you is to pray, and he wants to answer your prayers. But you must pray in a correct way. So today we're going to talk about how to pray in the right way so that your prayers will be answered all the time. Please turn your Bible to Luke 11. We're going through the passage in Luke 11, 1 to 13. Verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." John taught his disciples, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So the purpose of this passage is for Jesus to teach us to pray in a way to have our prayers to be answered. This is clear in verses 9 to 10. He says, "Ask. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. It will be open to you," right? For everyone who asks receives. So he wants you, and all of us, to pray in a way that will have our prayers to be answered all the time. And in this passage, God gives 3 steps to us to have our answers, to have our prayers to be answered. And the first step is in verses 1 to 4. The first step to answer prayers is to pray daily according to God's will. To pray according to God's will involves 2 things, worshiping God and asking strength to worship him. Prayer is that simple. It just involves 2 basic things, worship and asking strength to worship him. And we see worship of God in prayer in verse 2. Jesus taught the disciples to say this, and this is a model prayer here. And he says, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Right? Hallowed is translating the word, the Greek word, hagazio. It means to make holy, to set apart. It does not mean holy. It means to make holy. So when you make God to be holy, that means you're setting God apart. You're making him to be special. He ought to be the most special in your heart. And when he is the most special in his heart, that is worship. That is worshiping God. And God deserves to be the most special in our hearts because he has created all of us, this universe, and he has saved us through Jesus Christ. And Christ will come back and set up his kingdom, and we will be in it. God loves us more than we know, so he deserves to be the most special in our heart. And to make God special in our hearts, we express that through praising God in our prayer. We express that through giving thanks to God. This is why in the Psalms, the psalmists often praise God. They give thanks to God. This is worship. So we need to begin our prayers with adoration of God. If you just come to God asking for things but don't praise him, don't love him, that's not right. You need to change that. If you want to grow in your love for God, you need to have a habit of praising God in your prayer. This is very, very important. Now, what if you are spiritually weak and dry? What if you are struggling to love God and praise him, especially during this pandemic? You are going through hard times. How can you revive your soul to praise him? Well, if you are weak, God is glad that you are weak. The last thing God wants you to do is fake it, have a fake religious heart, and come before him to bargain with him. That's not what God wants. It's okay if you're weak. You know, the psalmists often express their spiritual weakness in the Bible. And you know what? God was not offended by that. Of course, God, that's not what God wants you to be, but the Christian life is a journey, and that journey starts with admitting our weakness and asking God for help. So if you are weak, you ask God for help, and God will help you. You cannot change your heart's desire to worship God by sheer willpower. You cannot. Your heart must be strengthened through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the truth of God, especially the gospel. You must remember who God is and what he has done for you in the gospel. If you think like that, you will be thankful no matter what. And this is how Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 3:16 to 19. He says this, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So our zeal for God starts with the gospel. The source of power for the Christian life is the gospel. The gospel is not just essential for salvation, but it's crucial for our sanctification. Our prayers must be rooted in the gospel. So if you are spiritually weak, ask God to open your hearts to see once again his love, his greatness of his character in the gospel, and to see your eternal salvation in the gospel. Once you see that, you will rejoice. God will strengthen you. Now, worshiping God is not just about praising God and giving thanks to God. It is about that, but it also means to serve him, to see his kingdom come. This is in verse 2 also. It says, your kingdom come. Right, in the parallel prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus adds, your will be done on earth as in heaven. The kingdom of God in the Old Testament is referring to a time when the Messiah is on earth, ruling the whole world from Jerusalem. At that time, everybody will do God's will. Everybody will worship God. There will be no crimes, right? There will be no moral evil. There's no idols. We should seek that. But we know that that's not happening now, but we need to desire it now. And the desire for God's kingdom to come starts first in our own heart, in our own heart. Before his kingdom comes on earth, we need to desire that God be king over us, to rule over our hearts. When he is king in our hearts, then the natural response is to do his will on earth as is in heaven. So worship of God does not just involve adoration of God, but it involves obeying God, serving His kingdom. He is the greatest, and we should naturally and willingly obey Him out of heart of praise and love for God. So when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we are praying for things like our own spiritual growth. We know that God is not a king. He's not king in all areas of our life all the time. So we need to pray that we will grow and submit more and more to the kingship of Christ. And we should pray things also like other people's growth, because they also need to submit to Christ more and more. And we should also pray for things like evangelism and missions. There are many unbelievers who do not have Christ as their king in their hearts. So we desire that God's kingdom will come upon them. So these are the things that we ought to pray when we pray for God's kingdom to come. Prayer is not a blank check that you can use to get whatever you want. People in the prosperity gospel movement teach that if you just have enough faith, enough confidence in God, you can make God to do anything you want, no matter what. Even if you ask for sinful things. So they use verses like Mark 11:24 to justify the heretical teaching. Mark 11:24 says, "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Now, they abuse this verse. Obviously, Jesus is not saying that you just believe whatever you ask for and God will give it to you. Even if you ask for idols of fortune, of lust, and of fame, all these things, of pride, God's not going to give that to you. That's sinful. God will only answer our prayers when they are according to God's will. John 14:13 says, "Whatever you ask in my name," this is Jesus speaking, "this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Jesus teaches us to ask in His name. To ask in His name means to ask according to His person, His nature, His desires, and His will. It is not God's will. It is not Jesus' will for you to ask for idols. It is God's will for you to worship Him and ask strength to worship Him. If you do not ask according to His will, God's not going to answer, no matter how much faith, no matter how much confidence you have in Him. God is not going to answer. James 4:3 says, "You ask and you do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions, your sinful passions." So it's clear, God's not going to answer. Mark 11:24 is talking about believing God will answer our prayers because they are according to God's will. If you pray in a way that's according to God's will and you doubt God will answer you, then God will not answer you, because you offend God. You offend His goodness and you offend His power. This is not good, right? James 1:6 teaches the same thing. It says that if you ask God for wisdom, but you doubt God will give it to you, then don't expect God to answer you, because you're double-minded and unstable. So if you are praying in God's will, you must have confidence, believe that God will answer you. But prayer is not a blank check for us to ask for God for whatever we want. Now, in our passage today, in Luke 12, Jesus teaches that praying according to God's will means not getting whatever you want, but it means to worship God and asking strength to worship Him. But we know that it's to submit to His kingship. But we know that we are often too weak to obey God. So part of God's will for us in our prayer is to ask for strength to worship Him, asking for physical and spiritual strength to worship Him. This is in Luke 11:3-4. It says, "Give us to each day our daily bread." and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. So the first thing that Jesus teaches us to ask is for physical strength. This is in the words, give us each day our daily bread. The focus here is not so much about food, about the physical strength that food gives us. We know that sometimes our spirits are willing to serve God, but we are physically, our bodies are too weak. We may be sick, tired, so we need to ask for strength. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked his disciples to stay awake and pray with him. They wanted to, but they were so tired that they fell asleep. And Jesus says in Matthew 26:41, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we are weak. Oftentimes we are weak, so we need to ask for physical strength. Now for the original audience of Jesus, many of them did not know where they will get their next meal because many of them were very poor. So they had to depend on God to supply food, physical strength for them. And even today, there are many Christians in some parts of the world, they don't know where the meal will come from, especially during this pandemic. This pandemic has made a lot of people poor, so they still need to depend on God, ask for daily bread. But what about those of us, you know, at JICF, you know, we're not poor. Many of us actually have too much food. We're probably praying the opposite. We're praying, God, you know, please don't get me food. I want to go on a diet. So does this verse still apply to us? Yes, it does, because it's not about food. It's about the strength that food gives us. Just because we have a lot of food, it does not mean automatically we have physical strength and health to serve God. There are many people who have tons of food, but they're still sick. There are many people who want to go on a mission field, but they can't because they are sick. There are many people who want to serve at the church, but they can't because they are weak. So we need to pray that God will give us physical strength. We could pray, for some of us, we may even need to pray that we have the discipline to exercise or to go on a diet so that we may have more physical strength to serve God. Jesus only using bread as a model for our physical needs. Our physical needs is not limited to bread. Remember, this is just a model, prayer. Our physical needs can involve water, shelter, clothing, and even a job for us to provide, buy food, and give strength. Remember, right, this is just a model prayer. Now, in this verse, Jesus also wants us to pray daily. You see that? He teaches us to ask for our daily bread, not our weekly bread, monthly bread, or annual bread. He wants us to pray every day to rely on God every day for physical strength. We need to pray every day to praise God, to ask for strength. Now, asking for strength is not just asking for physical strength. We must also ask for spiritual strength because we are a spiritual being also, not just a physical being. And here in verse 4, Jesus asks to ask for spiritual strength. And he gives some examples of things that we need to ask for spiritual strength. And part of it is asking for forgiveness from God. Right? He says, forgive us of our sins. Because even after becoming Christians, we will still sin against God. We're not perfect. We still need to sin against God. So we still need to ask for forgiveness. But this forgiveness here is asking for a repairment of our relationship with God. It's not being afraid of being condemned by God to hell. We're not asking for forgiveness so that God will not condemn us to hell. Remember, there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. But here we are asking for forgiveness so that we may have our relationship with God repaired so that he will forgive us and not discipline us. That's what we are asking for. And even as Christians, we will also sin against others, and others will sin against God. So Jesus teaches that we need to forgive others And we need to also ask for forgiveness when we sin against others. Unforgiveness creates bitterness, and bitterness saps your spiritual strength. So we must have forgiveness in our heart to each other. This is why Jesus taught to ask for forgiveness. And spiritual strength also involves asking for spiritual protection daily. We know that we are weak. We have the tendency to fall into sin, so we need to ask for protection. And this is in verse 4. He says, "Lead us not into temptation." The word temptation in the Greek is translating the Greek word perasmos. And the word can be translated as temptation or testing. In this context, the best translation is actually testing, because the word temptation in English has a negative connotation of tempting people to sin, giving trials to people to sin. But God does not do that. God gives trials to us so that we may be tested and our faith will grow. So the best is to translate as testing, because James 1 tells us that God does not tempt people. He tests people for our growth. So we know that we are weak, so we need to pray that God do not lead us into hard testing. We know we are weak, and we need protection. Please protect us. We are weak. We need to show humility. So God's will for us in our prayer is to praise Him, to worship Him, and to ask for strength to worship Him. This is why the Apostle Paul constantly prayed that God would strengthen believers. In Colossians 1:11, he prays that believers will be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Ephesians 3:16, we just read this. It says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So Paul constantly prayed that we will be strengthened to worship God. And he had full confidence that God will answer his prayers, because it's according to God's will. He says this in Romans 16:25. "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." He had full confidence that God will strengthen him, because that is God's will for us. Now, you may be thinking, should I continue to pray daily for something that I'm not sure is God's will? You know, there are a lot of good things in life that we're not sure if it's God's will, right? For example, should I quit my job and find a different job? Or who should I marry? There's tons of things in life that the Bible does not specifically give us an answer to, right? But that's okay, because the Bible gives us principles. The Bible has given us God's mission and His core values so that we may know what is God's will for us. You know, companies, they also have mission statements and core values, and they allow these principles to guide them on how to do things. It's the same thing with the Bible. God's mission is the Great Commission, and God's core values is His first and second greatest commandment, to love God above all and to love our neighbors ourselves. So when we have these principles to guide us, we will know God's will for us. And if you're not sure if it's God's will for you, you also need to examine your motives. It's not wrong to seek a job, but what is your motive for seeking a job? Is it because you are lazy, or is it because you want to grow in your character? You want a challenge. Remember, God wants us to love Him by being like Him, by being like His character. So if we are lazy, then that's not like God. But if we want to grow in our character in a new job, then you can have more confidence that God will answer you. Now, oftentimes we know the general direction of our lives by God's word, but we don't know the details. So we can pray that God will guide us through the details. For example, I know that God wants me to, all of us to use us to fulfill the Great Commission. But I didn't know which country God wanted me to go. I didn't know what city God wanted me to go. So I pray. And God directed me through various circumstances. And now I'm here in Jakarta. I know this is God's will for me because I'm here. God has directed me through various circumstances, and He wants me here now. So this is how we ought to know what is God's prayer for us. So the first step to have our prayers answered is to know, is to pray according to God's will. Right? That's the first step. Now the second step is to have our prayers answered is to trust God to answer for His honor. Trust God to answer for His honor. I know that we want to pray, but oftentimes we give up. We give up so easily, especially when life throws us difficult things and we get discouraged. Or sometimes we are weak and we sin and we feel so unworthy to come before God. We wonder, God, you know, will you even answer my prayers? So to prevent us from being discouraged, to encourage us to pray daily all the time, Jesus gives us a second step. And this second step is to trust Jesus to answer for His honor, not according to our righteousness, but according to His honor. And Jesus illustrates this truth in verses 5 to 10 by using a story of a man asking his friend for help. Right, verse 5 says, which of you, you know, in this context, whenever he starts with the phrase, which of you, he's expecting the original audience to know the answer immediately and plainly. It's like in verse 11, he says, which of you, now which father will give something bad to his children when his children ask for something good, right? The obvious answer is no one, no one. So here when he's saying, which of you will have this, he's expecting an immediate answer. And so in verse 5, he says, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Right? Jesus is saying, which of you will have a friend who will not help another friend to fulfill the honorable duty of hospitality? And the obvious answer to the original audience of Jesus is no one. We will have no such friend. This is so obvious. Now, to understand why this is such an obvious thing to the Jewish people, you must understand the culture. Back then, it was expected for everyone to help each other to fulfill the honorable duty of hospitality. It was normal and expected. Right? Proverbs 3:27-28 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. 1 Peter 4:9 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality was very important. If you don't fulfill it, it will bring shame upon you and your whole community. We don't understand this because our society now is different from society back then. Our society is very, very different. We are very self-sufficient. We may live closely with each other, but we don't depend on each other. We don't have a sense of community. We don't even know our neighbors many times. So we don't depend on each other. We don't really help each other. But back then, there was a very strong sense of community. There was a very strong sense of being interdependent. It was expected that you help each other, especially to fulfill the honorable duty of hospitality, because they didn't have refrigerators, canned food, 24-hour grocery stores. They need to help each other. So when Jesus asked, which of you will have a friend who will not help another friend to fulfill the honorable duty of hospitality, the obvious answer is, of course, no one. It was nonsense for this friend to refuse because he wanted to sleep and didn't want to wake up his family. These are lame excuses. Nobody in Jesus' day would use these kind of excuses for such an important event. When people understood this obvious answer, then Jesus gives the punchline of the story. In verse 8, he says, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." The English word imprudence is translating the Greek word anaideia, and it literally means shamefulness, shamefulness. And this word is applying to the guy inside the house who doesn't want to help. It's not referring to the guy outside the house knocking, because it was an honorable thing to do to fulfill the duty of hospitality. So Jesus is saying this, even though this guy inside the house is not motivated by friendship to help his friend, but because of his shamefulness, because of his desire to avoid shamefulness, to keep his face in the community, he's going to get up and give everything the friend needs. That's the point of the story. And what Jesus is getting at is this. If a not-so-nice guy cares about his reputation and answers his friend, how much more will a perfect guy care about his reputation, his glory, by answering our prayers when he promised to answer our prayers according to his will? The answer is, of course. The argument is from the lesser to the greater. Of course, God is going to answer our prayers. To break his promise is to break his reputation. So the power of our prayer is not in us, it is not in our worthiness, it is in God's desire to keep his honor. And this truth must have been very encouraging to the disciples, because in Matthew 9 and 10, they blew it big time. They sinned big time. In Luke 9:41, Jesus called the disciples faithless and twisted generation. They must have felt so unworthy to come before God to pray. I think this is why they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, because they are discouraged. They feel so unworthy. But if they knew that the power of their prayer is in God's desire to keep his honor, then they will be more bold in coming to the throne of God to ask for grace and forgiveness. Now, of course, we're not talking about hypocrisy, right? If you are being a hypocrite and playing games with God, God's not going to answer your prayers. This is clear in Matthew 6. Luke 11 here is talking about weakness. We are weak. We are prone to sin. So when we sin, don't be discouraged. Come before him and ask for forgiveness. God will answer our prayers because of his desire to keep his reputation. So if we pray for forgiveness, God will forgive us for his name's sake. If we pray for empowerment, God will empower us for his name's sake. This truth helped Daniel to pray a majestic prayer in Daniel 9, verses 17 to 19. And he says this, "Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, our Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and your to hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation, and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake." Right? "O Lord God, because your city and your people are called by your name." So the Jewish people, Jerusalem, carry God's reputation because God has committed himself to them. So even though they are not worthy, God will answer the prayers for deliverance because he cares about his reputation. The same principle applies to Christians. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are part of the family. We carry God's reputation, and we have His promises. And when He promised to answer our prayers according to His will, then we could have full assurance that He will answer. This should really encourage us to pray daily. We are spiritually weak. Even though we may feel unworthy, don't stop praying. Come to God daily and pray according to His will. Ask for help. Get down on your knees to pray. Show submission and humility before God, because we are unworthy before Him. Getting down on our knees should be a regular posture in our prayers. We should be humble and submissive before God. So the second step to have our prayers answered is to trust God to answer for His honor. The third step is to trust God to answer according to His perfect wisdom and love. We must trust in His perfect wisdom and love. Oftentimes when we pray, we want a quick fix. And when God does not answer us quickly, we give up. Right? And oftentimes when we pray, we think, what is the best way to accomplish something? We think too highly of ourselves. And when God does not answer our prayers according to our ways, we get discouraged. We distrust God, and we're thinking, we even doubt God, and thinking, God, are you even listening? Do you even love me? So we stop praying. Right? So in order to counter that, we must understand that God answers according to His perfect wisdom and love. He knows the perfect way to answer our prayers, and He knows the best timing. Wisdom has to do with timing. And Jesus, again, uses the obvious illustration to teach this truth. This is in verses 11 to 13. Right? He says, well, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake, right? Or ask for an egg and give him a scorpion? The obvious answer is, of course, nobody. Right? And then Jesus gives a punchline to the story. He says, even you who are evil, our fatherly love is impure. It's evil in that sense. It's not pure like God. So even if we are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, to our children, how much more will God know how to give good gifts to us, His children? The obvious answer is, of course. Again, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. Of course God knows. But God answers according to His wisdom. God knows. That means God has wisdom. And wisdom has to do with timing and the method of answering our prayers. And love, right? He loves us. It never changes. He's not going to change His love. He will give the best for us. So if you pray and God has not answered your prayers, it could mean that it is not the best for you spiritually, even though you think it is. You may think that asking, you may be thinking you are asking for a fish, but you are not. You're asking for a scorpion. If you love money more than God, then you are not asking for a fish. You're asking for a serpent, even though you think you are asking for a fish. So God's not going to answer, because He answers according to His perfect love. Or if you pray and it's according to God's will, and you don't see that happening right away, it means that God is in the process of answering your prayers. So be persistent. Pray daily. Don't give up. Keep praying and obeying God, and God will answer you. Be faithful. There's tons of examples of faithful prayer being, persistent prayer being answered. Take the early church, for example. It was God's will to spread the gospel. And it was also the early church's will to spread the gospel. So that's what they pray, and they obey, they spread the gospel. But you know what happened? They had persecution. Now, if a Christian back then trusted in their own thinking, they would start to doubt God. They would think to themselves, God, do you even love us? Why is this happening? Why are people being killed, persecuted? What are you doing? Right? But the early church didn't do that, because they knew God answers according to His perfect love and wisdom. So they continued to pray and obey. And sure enough, eventually, over almost 300 years, God eventually, well, even before that, God answered the prayers. God, the gospel kept growing, growing, growing. And in 313, Christianity was tolerated and eventually became the official religion of the Roman Empire. So had the Christians back then doubted God and not continued to pray and obey, God would not answer the prayers. God would use somebody else to fulfill his plans. Right, this is why it's sinful to doubt God, whether he will answer our prayers. Because when we doubt God, we are short-circuiting his process of answering our prayers. So don't doubt. Keep on praying. Don't short-circuit God's process of answering your prayers. You know, sometimes God answers our prayers until after we die. So keep on praying until you die. I know people that were saved after their parents died. Parents kept praying for them for their salvation. And after they died, they became Christians. So keep on praying. Keep on obeying God. Let me give you a true story of a young man of how God answered his prayers because he persistently prayed. This is a young man. He was a new believer, and right away he became a pastor. And he was an untrained pastor. He didn't know much about Bible preaching or how to shepherd people. But he just loved God, and he wants to spread the gospel in his community. And that was his prayer. But you know what happened? He kept praying, but the church kept becoming smaller and smaller. He actually made a lot of mistakes in relationships and in his preaching. So eventually he left the church. But he kept praying. He kept praying that God would use him. And so he went to seminary, got trained, became a pastor of a church, and became very effective. The gospel spread because of it. And then, but he never stopped praying for his former church and his former community because he was sad that people were living and dying without Jesus. So he trained up a man, and this man went to the church and became very effective in spreading the gospel and shepherding the church. So it's amazing how God actually answered his prayer, but in a different way and a different timing, because he never stopped praying and obeying God. So if you want your prayers answered, do not stop praying and obeying God. If you do, you are short-circuiting God's process of answering your prayer. So Luke here gives us three steps to answer, to have our prayers answered. Right? Jesus gives us three steps. The first step is to pray daily according to God's will. The second step is to trust God to answer for his honor. The third step is to trust God to answer for his wisdom and according to his wisdom and love. And if you follow these steps, the success rate of your prayer is not 80%. It's not 90%, but it's 100% of the time. Because God promises that if we pray according to his name, according to his will, he will answer 100% of the time. And the best thing about this is that you don't have to be a super saint for God to answer your prayer. You just need to pray according to God's will. It is not based on your righteousness or your worthiness. It's based on God's honor, his desire to keep his glory. So no matter what kind of Christian you are, if you pray according to God's prayer, God's will, it will be given to you, right? Say, seek and you will find. Knock, it will be open to you. So prayer is so powerful. If you want to see God do amazing things in your life, you must pray. If you want to grow in your love for God, you must pray. You must take prayer seriously. And prayer takes hard work. It's so easy to be distracted by the busyness of life. So it takes hard work. It takes intentionality. And to be intentional about your prayer, it means to schedule your prayer. If you just pray whenever you feel like it, you're not going to do it. You got to take it seriously. Schedule at least 15 minutes in your life to pray uninterrupted. This is taking prayer seriously. If you just pray when you are in the bathroom, doing your business, you're not taking prayer seriously. Right? You need to schedule a time, 15 minutes, to be alone with God, praise Him, get down on your knees, show humility, submission to God, and pray for God, to God, pray to God for your desires to grow in your love for Him, your desire to overcome sin, your desire to see people coming to Christ, your desire to overcome difficulties in your life, right? If you do these things, God will answer your prayers. Blessing comes to those who pray, so be persistent. Pray according to God's will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving kindness to us. Thank you that you have given us a powerful weapon to be not afraid in this world, to overcome difficulties and to do great things for you. Help us to be intentional. Help us to schedule at least 15 minutes in our life to pray, to praise you, and to ask power to worship you. May you we are confident that you will answer our prayers, because it's according to your will. May you bless us and use us to serve your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You cannot change your heart's desire to worship God by sheer willpower. You cannot. Your heart must be strengthened through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the truth of God, especially the gospel. You must remember who God is and what He has done for you in the gospel. If you think like that, you'll be thankful no matter what.